We invite you to take your Bibles out and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 6. The one who's taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit, or from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Some of you may be wondering why had that scripture read this evening. Sean just referenced it and read it this morning in his sermon. And when I spoke last month, that was the basis for the sermon, where we talked about verse 7, God is not mocked. And I want to notice a couple of different verses this time from this same reading. Verse 9, let us not lose heart in doing good. Let us do good to all men, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And couple that with James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thankful for the opportunity to speak here this evening, and I trust the things I say will be acceptable to God and pleasing to him, and also edifying to each one present. Appreciative of the guests that are here, the visitors, and hope you feel welcome and edified as along with the congregation for the words we speak. Do you consider yourself to be compassionate? How hard is it to be compassionate? It's hard because it requires the inner temperament, the disposition to go with those who are suffering to the place where they are weak, where they are vulnerable, lonely, and broken. The action is not our natural response to suffering. We're tempted to ignore suffering, to flee away from it. Having compassion doesn't mean that we complain about the situation and feel sorry for the person who is having a difficulty. But being compassionate demands that we take action. Showing compassion is the right thing to do. How compassionate am I? How compassionate are you? Most of us perhaps remember from a couple of years ago when we had a number of various speakers speaking to us. Brother Luke Metzger preached a few sermons. I'll credit him with much of the organization of this lesson. I had a different idea when I started out, and I saw that wasn't going to work well. So I had to shift gears, and I followed pretty much his outline. Compassion is an admirable characteristic. In fact, compassion is much more than an admirable characteristic. It's commanded for Christians. Colossians 3:12 tells us that Christians are to put on a heart of compassion. This infers that there is not something we are born with. It's not something we wear naturally, but something we choose to clothe ourselves with, something we put on as a garment. And Merriam-Webster defines compassion as sympathetic consciousness of others' distress with a desire to alleviate it. That is, it's empathy plus action. It goes beyond feeling bad for someone to the point of actually doing something for them to help them in their situation. Compassion describes one who is a doer of good, not just a thinker of good. It's one who thinks good and then actually does something for the one who is suffering. Compassion isn't manifested in kind thoughts or love only, but in service motivated by love. James chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16 says, "If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Go in peace, be warmed and filled,' and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" Words only do no good. Words must be accompanied with action. Got here lessons from the Good Samaritan, Luke 10. And there's the text of the verse, the text of the passage. And it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." The lawyer who asked Jesus the question wanted eternal life. That was his desire. But he didn't want to exert the necessary effort. Although he knew the right thing to do, he was the lawyer, he knew the law, he was trying to find the loophole, trying to find a way around the requirements for eternal life. He was a lawyer, doing what lawyers are paid to do. But he knew the law, he didn't want to do it. Maybe his idea of neighbor was that of someone who was like him. The same religion, the same ethnicity, same nationality. But Jesus taught something different. Notice verse 13, or verse 33 rather. And what was it, the factor that separated the Samaritan from the priest and the Levite? It wasn't race or religion. The factor that set him apart was compassion. It says he had compassion. So before we get into the lessons of the Samaritan, let's notice a few things about the Jericho Road. When I'm studying, it always helps me to get a picture of the history and geography of the time and the place to help understand what's going on. So let's notice some things about the Jericho Road. Here is a picture of some people traveling down the Jericho Road by mule or donkey. They're going down the hill, going down the mountain, and you see it's a rugged place, a rugged territory. Another picture, a graphic showing from Jerusalem down to Jericho, the green line. And as we see that, we see the mountains or the hills where Jerusalem is located and the travel down that slope. Jerusalem's elevation was about 2,635 feet. Jericho's elevation It's hard for us to comprehend. It's about 827 feet below sea level. It was down in the Jordan Valley, and that below sea level. So the elevation difference is about 3,400 to 3,500 feet. And the distance was 17 miles from Jerusalem to Jericho along this road. Now, correspond to that, think of traveling from here to downtown Nashville, going down Vietnam Vets and down Interstate 65. That's about 18 miles. So it's a comparable trip in length, but the travel would have been much different, much more difficult here. Another picture, it's got an arrow pointing to the Jericho Road. You might be able to see that little white trace and see the large drop-off on the side of it. Another one, just looks like a trail full of rocks, difficult traveling. You wouldn't want to run on this in the dark. You would not end up in a good place if you did. But for our benefit, trying to make a comparison again, most of us have probably traveled north out of Knoxville into Kentucky on I-75 and crossed Jellicoe Mountain. Jellicoe Mountain elevation is about 2,260 feet. Knoxville elevation is around 1,000 feet. So that leaves a difference of about 1,160 feet. And we can view that Jellicoe Mountain as being a big mountain. At least when we travel up it pulling a load or hauling a load, it seems very steep and difficult. But the elevation difference is 1,160 feet. That's only about a third of the difference it is from Jericho up to Jerusalem. So we got a picture of the rugged terrain, the difficulty on traveling that road, and we can picture there, imagine the situation where robbers could ambush someone. Robbers could ambush this traveler in the story Jesus is telling. We can imagine the difficulties that would be awaiting someone wanting to help that one who had been ambushed. So there's three kinds of people in this story. First, we'll notice the robbers. They had the idea that all that you have is mine and I'll do anything I need to do in order to get it. In our time, we compare them perhaps to folks in the news these days, Antifa, the BLM, the gangs. But that's the kind of people perhaps the robbers were. The next group is the priest and the Levite. Idea, all that I have is mine and I'll do anything I need to do to keep it. And they represent the hypocritical religious people. Ones who make pretense of serving God. Not serving Him wholeheartedly as God demands, but only a pretense. And we're not going to really consider the one who was robbed, although he certainly deserving of consideration, but we're looking at the ones who did not or did help him, had the opportunity to help him. The Samaritan. Seems his idea was that all that I have is yours and I'm willing to give it all. Everything I have to meet your needs. These are God-fearers, those with a heart of service. So to apply this to ourselves, if I were in this story, which one of these three would I be? We must have the heart of a servant in order to be as the Samaritan was. There's requirements to serving the needs of others, according to this passage in Luke chapter 10. And we've got here five C's. All of these points start with the letter C. Consciousness. All three saw the man. They were fully aware of the need, yet only one stopped to help. In Luke chapter 10, verses 31 to 33, again we see, Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to his place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. They all saw him. They was all aware of his need. They could see that he had been stripped and beaten and left, as it were, for dead. But only one stopped to help. The priest and the Levite may have been what we would consider good people. They didn't kick their dog. They treated their wives with respect. But they did not serve the needs of others. Perhaps they were afraid. If I stop to help him, the robbers will come and work me over as well. Or maybe they had an urgent appointment to get to. So they just went on their way. It doesn't say that they were willing or attempted to notify anyone of the need, but they just went on. Idea of let someone else do it. And to a certain degree, that will work, but that's not what the Lord expects of his people. But yet we often use these same excuses. Someone said that loving what is right is different than hating what is wrong. A lot of people can hate what is wrong, but yet not love what is right. But one who loves what is right also hates that which is wrong. We need to develop an awareness of the circumstances around us and act appropriately, as did this Samaritan. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, beginning, that passage says, "The congregation of those who believed were one heart and soul. Not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." In verse 34, "There was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." These people in the early church saw the situation, that there were those who had need. Many of them were those who had traveled to Jerusalem for the Passover. They had not intended to stay this long. They ran out of provisions. They needed help. And those of the natives of Jerusalem saw that need and worked to help them. Were they conscious? Were they aware? Yes. And notice what they did with their awareness. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, and I don't have to turn there, and that's difficult for me, but that's why I print these out, because I have trouble turning a single page. John 10, verses 14 and 15, "I am the good shepherd, and to know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus is the good shepherd. He knows his own, and he tends to them. He cares for them to the extent that he laid down his life for them, and we know he did this. 1 Peter 2:25. "For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." The Lord is our shepherd and guardian. He is aware of our situation, and he makes provision continually to care for us. The second C is compassion. In Luke 10:33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." We talked about compassion a bit already. The Jews and the Samaritans despised each other in general. It doesn't state that this man who was beaten and robbed was a Jew, but it seems like there's a strong inference. This is Jesus, who was a Jew, being questioned by a lawyer of the Jews about his understanding of the law. And Jesus tells this story of how two of Jewish leaders passed the man by. The one who was not a Jew stopped to help. This Samaritan overlooked the ethnic and religious differences and chose to do right. He ignored that. Culturally, from his standpoint, he loved the unlovable. And that's a thing we should learn if we're to please God, to take the gospel to all. Remember how the situation we were in when Jesus came into the world. He came to seek and to save the lost. Those who were hated by God and those who hated God. Compassion is an act of the will. It's not just a feeling, but it's action. Determined of what we must do. In 1 John 3 and verses 16 through 18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. Love in deed and in truth, as Jesus said. 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 22 and 23, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And I do all things for the sake of the gospel, that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Paul said, I became all things to all men. Doesn't mean he became sinners because all men were sinners. But to the Jews, he became as a Jew. To the Gentiles, he became as a Gentile. He was seeking to establish a relationship with them that by all means he might save some for the sake of the gospel. He was selfless. He was compassionate. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 22 and 23, we see what is Paul's desire, his overwhelming desire to bring others to the truth of the gospel. Next C is contact. Not enough to just to be aware of this man laying by the road and feel sorry for him or compassion for him, but there was a need to make contact with him. In Luke 10, verse 34, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. We may have consciousness, we may have compassion, but then frequently we stop. To go further requires that I make contact. The person may be dirty. He may be bloody, as this man probably was. But the idea is that we must do what is necessary, what his needs require. In Deuteronomy 15:11, for the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy and poor in your land. There will always be poor in the land. And the law of Moses required that those help their poor brethren. Romans 15:1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. We ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Don't say that's his burden and he can bear it himself, but rather take it upon ourselves to help bear that load. James 2, verses 15 and 16. If a man or if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And we mentioned this earlier in the sermon. That's totally inadequate. To see someone in need, to identify that they have a need, but perhaps there's no compassion, because all they say is, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled. Didn't offer food, didn't offer clothing, just go on your way and take care of yourself. If you don't give them what is necessary, what is the use? What is the purpose? It's not God's purpose. In the fourth C is care. In Luke 10:34, the Samaritan went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. He treated his wounds, he bandaged him, he took him to shelter and provided additional care. And he hired someone to continue to provide additional care. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We mentioned this earlier. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. We weren't clean. We weren't desirable. We were in sin. But yet, Christ died for us to make it possible that we could come to him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as things to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man. Jesus had humility, enough humility that he could leave heaven, leave his Father, because he saw a great need on earth, a great need for sinful man. And he came. He gave himself while we were sinners to redeem us from our sins. This was the greatest love anyone could imagine or perform. And Jesus did it for us. And we can use that as an example. In Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16, Jesus taught, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on the lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So we're to act as salt. We're to act as light. We're to have a preserving influence of desiring others to be saved. To provide light, a means of leading others to the Lord. And then there is a cost involved. In verse 35, the Samaritan, the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Denarii is roughly equivalent to a day's wage. So he gave him 2 days' wages to take care of this man. The man was not his family, was not a friend, but as Jesus taught, he was a neighbor. And he felt compassion on him to do what he could to ease his sorrow, his pain, his suffering. When we do that, there is a cost involved. It could be time, it could be energy, it could be emotion, it could be financial, it could be all of these combined. But that doesn't eliminate the need for it. In Romans 12, verses 9 through 13, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. What's he describing here? These are marks of true Christianity. Pure love, not hypocritical. Abhorring evil to cling to what is good. And on down the line of the things he mentions here. That's the kind of life that we must live to truly be a child of God. In Luke 9:23, it says, And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So there's a responsibility each of us have. If we want to follow Christ, if we want to be with Christ, we must take up our cross daily and follow him. Take up our cross. Bear the burdens that he has given us to bear. Carry the load that we must carry. And even if that load involves sharing someone else's load who is burdened down with whatever the situation may be. In Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all men, especially those of the household of faith. While we have opportunity. When do we have opportunity? Well, obviously it's while we're living. But we have opportunity that continually presents themselves. We have opportunities. Maybe we don't notice them, but we need to look for them, seek them, and even pray for them that we may find them. The last point we want to notice is we can develop compassion. We can develop compassion for lost souls by these three things. By spending more time around people. If we're in isolation, as has been the case for the last year and a half, it's difficult to develop compassion as we should. We can let God teach us how to love by studying His Word, His revelation, and then practicing those things we learn. We can pray to God for help and for opportunities. To recognize the opportunities, to seek for opportunities. Our love for others grows as we frequently meditate on God's love for us. 1 John 4:11, by beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We saw how God loved us. He sent His only begotten Son to die for us. And this morning, we noticed how He suffered agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, leading up to His arrest and trial and crucifixion. He suffered much for us. If he loved us to that extent, how much more should we feel the need to love one another? Do I feel superior to others? Do I look at someone and say, I'm better than that guy. He's dirty. He hasn't had a bath for a week or two or a month. He's covered with tattoos. All these different things that we might not approve of. We might consider to be inferior to our way of life. But we should not feel superior because we are sinners. We were sinners, just as they are. Do I reach out to those that I would consider to be unworthy? The Lord did that. Are we better than He? What if we received that which we truly deserve? Well, that would be a horrible thought. Jesus is compassionate. He said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Come to me, I will give you rest. Galatians 6:9 admonishes us to not grow weary in doing good. Do good, keep on doing good. This Samaritan, great example to us for how we are to treat our fellow mankind. And that's our message for this evening. If there are any this evening who need to respond to the invitation of the Lord to acknowledge shortcomings, to acknowledge that you have not been living faithful, we'd encourage you to make that correction this evening while you have the time and opportunity. If you've never become a child of God before, that's not been the subject of the lesson, but if that's the case with you, why not accept Him? Accept the salvation He provides. Yield to Him in obedience to become His child. If we can help any, let us know while together we stand and sing.